Like I said, we're going to kind of stay in one spot today. We're going to stay right in Deuteronomy. All day long, we're going to be looking at God and His love and His what He has really given to us. We're going to be seeking the Scriptures. And in these Scriptures, we're going to find a way that we can really have peace, that we can have joy, that we can have a love that goes beyond understanding. We can see where if we follow these simple commandments, they're not even commandments. They're called the Ten Commandments, but they're more than that. The Ten Commandments are not something that we should view as do's and don'ts. The commandments are really God saying, this is my attributes. This is what I am like. And I want you to be like me. Okay? Not, I don't want you to be like me. But God's saying to you, I want you to imitate me. I want you to have godly fruit. The Bible teaches us to be holy because He is holy. Okay, and that's not really something we can do unless we go back and really observe what He's like. We've got to go back in the Old Testament to see the attributes, the kindness and the lovingness of God. When we do this, when we apply these simple commandments to our life, God makes certain promises to us. He'll tell us, well, one thing is He'll help our children to come along beside us and really be the kids that we need. As we look into society today, what do we see? We see kids that are nuts, kids that are rampant, families that are being ravaged and torn apart because the kids just want their own way. They want what they want and they want it now, you know. And the parents, it's really their fault because kids are just kids. You can't stop that. Well, what's lacking here is a structure. Okay, what have we done to cause our children to be disobedient to us, to be self-serving, self-loving, all wrapped inside of themselves? What has happened? Well, it tells us real plainly, if we steer away from these simple commands that God gives us, if we steer away from bringing up our children in the attributes of God, then these things will happen. People will become lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents, that the home will actually start crumbling and falling apart around you. You won't have any structure because we've chopped away at the foundation of the Word of God. And we started listening to people like Dr. Spock, who said that you, don't ever tell your children no because you'll ruin their self-image. Okay, that's a big thing from Dr. Spock. Something you need to know about Dr. Spock is he really didn't write on the Enterprise. Okay? Dr. Spock wasn't in the... Anyhow, if you're not a Star Trek fan, that just like went over like a lead balloon. But anyhow, Dr. Spock, he never had children. Okay, he didn't have any kids. He didn't have any kids, but he told everybody how to raise their kids. Now that's just crazy. You know, if you don't have kids, then you ought not be giving advice to people who do have children. You know, and he is a great psychiatrist. I'm sure if there is such a thing as great psychiatrist, he's a psychiatrist. He had a lot of learning. You know, no doubt he probably learned if you rung a bell and fed a dog after so many times, you could ring the bell and the dog would start to slobber. You know, duh, it didn't take a lot of education to figure that out. You know, that happens the same thing. Same thing with kids, same thing with the family, same thing with the way of our life. If we get used to a pattern of life, then we'll produce a certain thing. Okay? If we put our lives in the pattern that God has given us, laid out in the Scripture, then we can expect godly fruit. We can expect good things to come out of it. If we chop away at the foundation of the Word of God and say that the Ten Commandments are suggestions, or the Ten Commandments are just these harsh rules that nobody can obey, then we've successfully taken the foundation out of the Word of God. And when we take the foundation out of the Word of God and we just start raising our children on whatever feels good at the moment, then we have kids kind of like we have the youth of America today. All right? The youth of America today, not as a whole, but as a larger percentage. Okay, we do still have some good, godly children where the parents are raising them in the Word of God and they're getting that right foundation. That's happening and it's happening all over America. And so praise God for that. But for the vast majority of the children, the parents, most of them, both of them work because that's the society that we have. That's what it takes. Okay? And then when the parents get home and they're there to nurture and tend to their kids, they're so tired and worn out and beat by the world that they really can't do it. Or the children are involved in, from what I see, 10 million different things. They're scattered all over the place. And so you already come home from work, you're tired, you're beat up, and then all of a sudden you're going to this, you're going to that, you're going to this, you're going to that, and the kids are just dragging you around by the nose all over the place. And it ought not be that way. It really ought not be that way. But what has happened? Well, it comes back to the very foundation of the Word of God. We have taken the goodness of God and allowed it just to fall apart. Okay? We don't stand for it the way that we ought to. And I can't say that for the world, because the world's going to do the world thing. They can't help it because they are of the world. We can help it because we're held to a different standard. We're children of the light. We're children of the King. We're children of God. We are adopted into a family, and He has told us, like I mentioned a little while ago, be holy for He is holy. But how can we be holy because He's holy if we haven't come back to the foundation of what makes God holy? So today what we're going to do is we're going to spend all day in the book of Deuteronomy. It's real simple. We're going to be in chapters 4, chapter 6, chapter 5, and chapter 11. And in this, we're going to be looking at not just the commandments of God, but the attributes of God and the way that God loves us and the way that God has called us into His righteousness, and remembering to be holy because He is holy. And He lays out in those chapters that I just mentioned, He lays out some very specific things that will happen if you steer away from this, or if you stay with it, the things that will happen. In other words, He's saying, I'm laying before you life and death. I'm laying before you peace and war. Okay? You can have peace in your house. You can have peace in your home if you start out on the right foundation. You know, who here would like to have, when you come home, just, man, there's peace in my house. Praise God. Dude, that would be great, wouldn't it? That would be absolutely fantastic. Well, will it happen after this sermon? Probably not. Okay? But let me tell you, if you'll take the truths that are in the Word of God and start to apply them in your family, it will produce a godly crop. And peace will come into your home. It can come into your home. You've got to remember the seeds that you already have in the ground, they have still got to produce the crop that they've put in. Okay? There's no way to stop that. You've already plowed the field and you put a certain seed in the ground, and if you planted corn, you've got to wait until the corn can be harvested before you can plant another crop. Okay, so many of us here in America have steered away from the law of God. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll obey His commandments. Okay, and there's no other greater commandment than this, that you love one another, that you lay down your life. And so we're going to be looking at some of these commandments today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we actually get into the Word. I said all that to say this. Therefore, Father, we love You. Lord, we love Your Word. We love what You've written in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that it would truly become a lamp unto our feet, and that it would guide us into a path that leads to righteousness. Lord, I pray for the families here, and I pray for the families across America, Lord, where the children are just really running wild. And Lord, we're going to look at why that is. And Father, I need You. I need You even right now to indwell me with Your Spirit, that the things that You have said can be spoken with clarity, that an understanding can be reached, and Lord, that You would be glorified. Lord, we love You, and we praise You, and we thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, out of all of these things, we're going to start in the back, the last of the parts in Deuteronomy that I want to talk about. We're going to start in chapter 11 and verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 8 starts out with the word therefore. And he's saying therefore because he's talking about all the stuff that happened before then. Therefore, you shall keep, You shall keep every commandment which I command you today, as you that you may be strong and go and possess the land at which you cross over to possess. Now let's stop and look at that. Now remember, Moses is writing. God is talking to Moses, and he's talking to a particular group of people called the Hebrews. So how can we take this portion of Scripture right here and apply it to a New Testament church, a New Testament way of life? We will probably never cross the Jordan River, okay? But there is a place in your life where you were before Christ, and then there's a place when you walk with Christ. And in between that is a gulf that the cross bears. Okay, so as we talk about this, we're going to be using Old Testament terms, but those Old Testament terms, like Paul did, he took those Old Testament terms and he turned them into New Testament principles. Okay, these New Testament principles are the same as the Old Testament terms. We may never, like I said, we may never cross the Jordan River. We may never come from the wilderness, the desert, cross the Jordan River, and come into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Physically. But there is a place for each of us when we were lost without Christ and we were away from the Word of God. And God called us and He said, all right, I want you to cross over with me from a sinful lifestyle, lost and enemy of God, and I want to bring you into this land across the Jordan River, across the span, you know, and you die to your old self, you leave the old things behind, and I'm going to bring you into a land that I'm going to say is going to be flowing with milk and honey. If you keep my commands, if you keep the word of God. If you do not keep the word of God, you'll still come across the Jordan. You'll come across from the desert to this land, but from instead of flowing with milk and honey, it will become a place of dissolution or death. It'll become a place of rebellion, and God will actually start working against you instead of working for you. He did that with Israel over and over and over again. After they entered into the promised land of God, they rebelled against God and against His commandments. And they did not do the things that God had called them to do. And so when they did that, their family structure just started to fall apart. The fathers were not teaching the youth anymore the things that they were supposed to teach them. They had lost focus of the promises of God. And since they lost focus on the promise of God, what had happened is the world, the indigenous people, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all those other ites that lived in the land infiltrated their families, infiltrated their lives, and started polluting the Word of God, and people were falling away from it. They were falling away, and God had to send His judgment into the land that would bring those people to their knees, confess their sin, and repent so that God would replenish them and bring them back to a right understanding. Hence, here we are in America today. Here we are in America today. God has brought us to a land, truly flowing with milk and honey. We have more good stuff in America than the rest of the world. We in America, even the poorest person in America is richer than the probably 90% of the wealthiest people throughout the rest of the world. Okay, the poorest people in America are still getting fed pretty much every day. The poorest people in America still get their free internet service. The poorest people in America, most of them have a car if they want a car. They have a way to get around. 99% of the rest of the world is not that way. Okay, they don't have enough food to go around. They don't even know what cable is. Cable to them is something that you keep your livestock in a pen. You use cable for it. Here we use cable to pollute our minds and bring poison into our family. Anyhow, God was saying right here, if you keep the commandments which I command you today, that you may be strong and go and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your... Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. He wants us to be strong. If we can keep the commandments, God says that we'll be strong, and that we'll go and possess the land which we're about ready to go to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you possess was like the land of Egypt from which you came from, where you sowed your seed and you watered it by foot and as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and which drinks water from the rain of heaven in the land for which the Lord your God cares. Now catch that. The Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God, are always on it from the beginning of the year to every to the very end of the year. And then, excuse me. And it shall be that you will earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. All right. So what he just described the land. He said, where you used to live in your old way of life, you used to have to work really hard to get what you want. Okay, well, to get what you need. Well, what God's saying, if you will come over, you come into this new land, this land of salvation, God will start to provide peace and rest for you. He's going to give you a place where you don't necessarily have to toil as hard as what you had to toil. He's going to bring you to a place that you're going to be able to relax in Jesus Christ and allow Him to do works through you to accomplish things that you would not be able to accomplish in and of yourself. God said that He sent the rain and He sent the crops and He's making sure that there's the early rain and the latter rain. If you keep the commandments of God, if you keep these things and hold them in your heart and teach them to your youngins, these are some promises that He will bring you into a good land. He will bring you from a land of rebellion and self-centeredness into a place of submission and great growth. Okay? He desires you to grow. He desires us to be what we're called to be in this world, a light shining out into darkness. He wants us to commit our ways to His Word. And when we commit our ways to His Word, He promises some things. He says the good stuff. He'll prolong our life. He'll give us give things that we need for life. He'll give us rain in due season. He'll give us grain and new wine and oil and livestock. But if we decide not to follow the commandments of God and walk in our own heart's way, bad things are going to happen to us. God's anger will be poured out on us, and He'll shut up the heaven. That means the rains won't fall when they need to, and He also promises that we'll perish quickly. America is on the side of perishing quickly. It's not long we're going to be wiped out financially. Who here has lost money lately? You know, in the stock market, some folks have put all of their wealth and all of their stuff in the stock market, and it has crumbled and fallen. So we know that we can't trust in the stock market anymore. You should have known that anyhow. You shouldn't be trusting in the stock market because it's something that man makes. Just how about the housing market? The way that it's gone up and it's fallen down. All of the things that we think that we could put our weight into, God is crumbling and just showing us that there's no real weight, no real strength in it. Why? Because we've rebelled against the commands of God. We have a vote going on tomorrow in New York, right? And right here in Livingston County, just right down the road from where we are in the Livingston County Courthouse about gay marriage. Okay, and it's if it passes this, then it will be law. Well, right now it's law. We're trying to find out whether it was a constitutional vote, a New York constitutional vote, if it was within the parameters of the constitutionality of the New York voting system, which, in my opinion, now I'm no lawyer, but from the way they did it, it was illegal to take the vote the way that they took the vote. But we're living in a time in rebellion against God, and God will, but chances are, with the way that things are going in America today, this will become law and there'll be nothing much that we can do about it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Okay? We're not really we'll fight against it as long as it's legal to fight against it. But once it becomes law, the Word of God tells us that we've got to obey the laws of the land. Okay? Like it or not, you got to do it. So you might as well just buckle up. It's going to happen. There's not much that we can do about it except pray, which is the greatest thing that we can do about it. So we'll pray, and we'll pray that Judge Wiggins hears from the Lord tonight and makes a worthwhile decision tomorrow and the next following days. Anyhow, it goes back to the commandments of God. It goes all the way back to what God has called us to do. And before we get into the commandments, I would like you to know what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to just read through some verses here, starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded to teach you. Okay, He has commanded to teach us. It doesn't really say too much more about it. It says that the Lord commanded to teach you. He has commanded me to teach you these things. He commanded Moses to teach the people of Israel, and God has commanded me to teach you. And you're going to find out where you're supposed to teach them here in just a moment. To teach you that you may observe them and the land which you go over to possess, that you may fear or have reverence, honor, and awe. Okay, that's from the Amplified. Honor and awe. The fear of the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. God promises if we live inside of His perimeters, in His commandments, in His grace, that our children and our grandchildren will live long. They'll prolong their lives. Good things will happen. They may not appear to be good, but God, all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called for His purposes. Remember that. Therefore, hear, O Caledonia. All right, it says, O Israel, but I'm going to talk to us. Okay, therefore, hear, O Caledonia, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and with all, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your fathers has promised you. And a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. All right. Now you've heard that before in Mark and Matthew. I think it's Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus uses this. Oh, sorry, I skipped a verse. Up to 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. In Matthew, Jesus adds one more word to it. He says, with all your mind. Okay, all of your mind, all of your intellect, that you're supposed to love God. Even when the world system and the world seems to be spinning out of control and they're saying ungodliness is the way to go, God's saying, know that I am one, that I do not separate. My law never changes. That I am the God who brought you out of your sinful life and into a life that I am promising will flow with milk and honey if you follow my commandments. But you've got to set your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole soul, and all of the power that's in you to follow His commandments, to follow the things that God says, to love others, to give your heart and your life to Him completely and really submit. And to whatever He's calling you to do, just go with it. Go to the land that He's promised you. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Okay, we've got to wonder, how's it going to get into our heart? Okay, but once we get it into our heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be in the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Wow! What's God saying right here? What's He just said? He said that you shall teach them diligently. Now, what's that mean? Teach them diligently? Oh, that means we only teach them on Sunday when we come to church. Is that what it means? No. Diligently. Every day of your life, when you wake up, you're teaching Jesus Christ. You're teaching the love of God to your children. When you walk by the way, when you're doing things with them, you say, God is first in my life, son, daughter. God is first in my life. And because He's first in my life, I want you to see the goodness that God gives me. And it's more important than anything this world will ever provide you. It's more important than anything in this world will ever give you. The love of God. Love the Lord God with all of your strength, your mind, your soul, your spirit. Everything that's in you, you're supposed to love God. Well, how is the children supposed to know that? Is the first grade teacher going to teach it to them? No. How about the second, third, fourth, fifth grade teacher? They'll surely teach them the love of God, won't they? No, they won't. They won't do it because the laws of the land won't allow them to do it. Okay, we push God out of the world. Yeah, pretty much. We push God out of our churches. We push God out of our schools. We cannot, and God does not expect the school system to teach godly principles to our children. Okay, dads. Strap up, Daddy, because it's coming to you. You're going to be held accountable to what you teach your kids. You're going to be held accountable. Now, does the mom have a part to play? Yes. The mom has a part to play as far as the nourishing and the bringing up and the admonition and things like that, the loving. But the dads, it's. I always go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, I like to go back to the beginning. You know, Eve got deceived. Okay? Eve got fooled by Satan. She did. There's no doubt about it. Then she said, "Hey, Adam, baby, come here. Let me show you something. This is some good stuff. You know, right here, this is some good stuff. I want you to..." And Adam walked in it, open eyes. He knew that it was something he shouldn't touch, but he walked in it, open eyes. And he said, "Yep, I want this, baby. I want this bad. Give it to me, and we'll rebel against God." So there's where it comes from. The rebelling starts way back then. And it's not so much the woman's fault because she was tricked into it. It was man's fault because he knew better and he did it anyhow. Okay, he had the Word of God. He was held accountable. When God came down in the evening to walk with Adam and Eve, he said, "Hey, Adam." He didn't say, "Hey, Eve." He said, "Hey, Adam, what's up, dog? Where you at?" You know, trying to hide from God. So God held Adam accountable for Eve's sin. Okay, it was Adam who wasn't fooled. Adam was not beguiled. Adam walked into it, "Duh, like a guy, you know, I'm just going to walk over here, I'm going to do what I want to do, you know, duh." And so the guy knew better, and he purposely sinned against God and walked into it. So man was held accountable. Eve was tricked. You know, she was just tricked. It really wasn't her fault, she was tricked. And it could be even that she was taught incorrectly. She was taught incorrectly by Adam because she had a false quote from the Word of God. Okay, so she didn't receive the Word of God. Adam received the Word of God. Adam was supposed to teach his wife the right thing, but obviously he taught her something that was incorrect. And because he taught her something that was incorrect, she thought it to be right, and she openly got fooled because she wasn't taught the right thing. So God came to Adam and said, "Adam, dude, what have you done? What's up, man? Didn't I teach you better than this?" Adam said, "Oh, it's the woman you gave me," which was a lie. It wasn't the woman's fault, it was the man's fault. And if you really do some study in that scripture a little bit, you'll find out that Adam was with her when this temptation was going on. Adam was there, you know, and if Adam would have been a man of any account, he would have grabbed that serpent by the neck and ripped it into pieces. Because as for my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to do what God says to do. You know, if he would have been a man of any stature, he wouldn't have let Satan come in and destroy his family. But he forgot to teach diligently the Word of God. He forgot to teach diligently without straying to the right and without straying to the left. The man didn't teach correctly. And because the man didn't teach correctly, the women fell by the side and the children after that fell by the side. Because the man didn't have enough guts to stand up and say that this is right because the Word of God says it's right. God says, teach it diligently to your children. Okay? You, teach them diligently. Me, teach it diligently to your children. And not just this is the Word of God and you're going to do what the Word of God says because it's the book and you got to do what the book says. It's deeper than that. He says, as you walk with them. Okay, as diligently teach your children and shall talk with them when you sit down in your house. That means when you come in from work and you're all tired and you're throwing your seat and you put your feet up and you kick your shoes off. Son, let me tell you what God did today. You know, and you reach out and you start talking to God and you start loving God and you reach God. And you reach your children with the love of God in a real life manner. Not take the Word of God, son, and read three chapters a day. And when you get through with the three chapters, write me a book report. That's going to run kids away like never before. What you do, you show the Word of God to them in a real life passion. But how can you do that? You first have got to have a real life passion as the father, as the man, as the head of the house. You got to know where to stand. Okay, it's not going to... Not that the women cannot do it, because there are ladies who have brought up their children as godly young men and young women, and they have the ability to do it. But it's really the man's responsibility to do it, not that the ladies cannot do it. But if you want the best out of the life, if you want the best, you fathers, you stand up, you teach your children. Be a man. Here's an interesting fact. I shouldn't have kicked off my shoes. Here's an interesting fact. All right. If a woman brings her children to church, all right, faithfully to church, about 25% of those kids stay active in church and they stay in a tight communion with God. If a father brings his children to church and really lives a Christ-like example before them all the days of their life, 95% of those young people stay active and surrendered to God the rest of their life. Your children are going to mock what you do, not what you say. Okay? Because ask any teenager, my parents don't know nothing. Any teenager will tell you, my dad, he don't know nothing. Man, he just lays around on the couch and slobber comes out of his mouth every evening. You know? Yes. Yeah, it's all your fault. Yeah. It's all your fault, guys. It's all your fault, guys. He says, when you shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That means at night, first thing in the morning when you wake up and your kids are choking down their cereal first thing in the morning, take a little bit of time. Here's an idea, dads. Lay your hands on your children and pray for them out loud. You want to hear something? You want to see a change in your child's lifestyle? You take time out of your busy schedule, if it's at all possible, and while your kids are choking down their eggs and bacon or cereal or Cap'n Crunch, whatever it is that they eat in the morning, lay your hands on them. Say, I love you the way that God loves you, and I want to pour my life into you the way that God has poured His life into me, and I want to bring you with me on this walk, this relationship with God. You want to see a difference in your family? That'll work, dude. That'll change some lives. That can stop these young kids from having premarital sex. It'll stop these young kids from rebelling. It'll stop these young kids from doing, what is it, marching on Wall Street stuff, the college kids that are out there now, they were not brought up with these principles. They were brought up, if you got to have it your way, baby. It's your way, baby. You do the things that work best for you, not the things that work best for God. And so people got it in their mind that they can do things their way, and they'll be happy if they do things their way. But God says that you're supposed to bring up when you rise up in the morning and when you lie down at night, that you're supposed to talk and be God to your children. You're supposed to. Here's a great one. How about on your hand? All right. Now, this is something that the Hebrews do up until this day. They have, I used to know the name of it. Factually. It's a small little box that the Hebrews wear when they go to the wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And it's this little box right here, and it has the Talmud, it has the Ten Commandments in it. And they wear it, they keep it right between their eyes, man. They're very religious. They keep it right between their eyes. All right, and they also have it tied on their arm. They have it, a thing that'll go around here, and it goes up to their underneath their shirt sleeve and stuff. It's a really neat thing, but they take this piece of scripture literally. I keep it tied to my hand. The Word of God's tied to my hand, and it's back, and it's in a box right between my eyes. And I never leave the house without it. If I'm a good Jew, that's what I do. All right, how's that apply to us in America? I'm not saying that you should tie this stuff to your face, you know. All right, here we go. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying take the Bible and tape it to your forehead. But what I'm saying is you put it in your mind in such a way that everything that comes out of your mouth glorifies God and mimics His behavior. Mimics His behavior. Well, what is the behavior of God? I mean, really, think about it. What is the behavior? Do we even know? Can we wrap this around our mind? Well, God said, no, you can't. So let me give you some suggestions about who I am. Let's back up just a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's called the Ten Commandments Renewed. This is, again, Moses rereading the Ten Commandments. When I read, you go back in Numbers and you can see Exodus, and you can see the Ten Commandments the first time. And Moses called Israel and he said to them, Hear, O Israel, what is that? Statutes. Thank you. I knew it. I could say it, but it wouldn't come out of my mouth. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, what does that mean to you? The Lord your God made a covenant with you while you were still lost in your sin. Okay? Horeb, it's sin. It's before Christ. But He made a law for you. He made something to bring you over, to tide you over, to bring you to this place of knowing God. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain and from the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And he said, here's the first one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All right. First, he describes himself. He's a God who cares for you, and he brought you out of the land of bondage. He brought you up from when you were in bondage to sin. And he said, I love you right there. While we were all sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, I got something for you. I want you to know this, that I love you. I loved you when you were in the midst of your sin, when you were bound up in Egypt. I loved you then when you were a slave to the ungodly stuff. I loved you then. I want to bring you out. That's what we teach our kids, that I love you, even though in the midst of your rebellion as a teenager, hard-headed, knucklehead little kid, I love you. And I'm going to bring you from there over into a place flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you to a place that's going to help you to live. And he says, first thing that you ought to know about God, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? That means, all right, dads, you teach that there is no greater thing anywhere in the world than God the Father. There is nothing greater than Him. It's not sports, it's not cars, it's not your work, it's not your wife, it's not your family. There are no other gods before the God Almighty. There is one God who brought you out of the land of bondage. And it wasn't your job that did it. It wasn't a 12-step program that did it. It's a one-step program. You were lost and dying in sin, and God called you out of that death and that muck and the mire, and He set you into a land of flowing with milk and honey. He gave you the opportunity. All of these things are ready. And if you don't know that about God, you can't teach it to your children. If you don't believe that about God, you won't teach it to your kids. You'll say, oh, whatever the world says goes. Now, the world says that it's okay to kill your baby, so it's all right. God's saying, no, that's not all right. You're made in my image. You ought not murder. And we're going to talk about that here, if the Lord allows me to get that far. And so he says, I made the covenant with you and your fathers. I brought you out of the land of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. And I, catch this, I visit the iniquity, the sin, the shortcoming of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. All right, dads, fathers, the future fathers here, you may be young, you might not be married, you might not be thinking about marriage, but you're going to have children someday. God says that your sin, I'm going to hold against your children. And what he's saying here is that if you teach your children that there is no God, or that something else is God above him, that's a generational sin. It's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep coming back. Let me give you a perfect example from my life that shows this to be a true statement. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I lived like there was no God. I had children, and I lived like there was no God. I got a divorce because I did not, I started to know God as my personal Savior, and a divorce happened. Okay? All right? It came that way. It just came that way. Anyhow, the divorce has now shown up in my children's life. okay, in my son's life. Why? Because he saw that it was okay for dad. He said, dad did it. It's okay. I can do this. He came down the same slippery slope, the same road that I came down. And when he was a man starting on this journey, down this road of divorce, down this road of sin, down this place of deep, dark depression, deep, dark badness, nastiness, I went to him and I said, son, you ought not take that road. And he said, dad, and he didn't say this with his mouth. He said this with his actions. He said, you did it. I'm doing it. You did it, Dad. I'm doing it. I am living your life out before you. And he took the same trail that I did, and he is right now in a world of hurt. He's in a world of mess. And he's living the same thing that I lived out when I was his age. The sin that I was in, he's trapped in. There it is. There's the iniquity of the fathers, the sin of me poured out into my son because he thought it was an acceptable attitude. It was an acceptable way to do things. He says, well, Dad, if you did it, then I'll do it. And since I did it, now he's doing it. And if he can't make this thing right, then chances are his children are going to have this same problem coming down. But there's good news after that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Even before that, if this chain of iniquity, this chain of falling away from God can be stopped. It can be stopped. It says in the very next verse there, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Guys, you can stop it today. We can stop it right now. If we will really love God and start following His commandments, we can stop the trail of destruction that we've left that was given to us, possibly. You know, my father was divorced. You know, and that emptiness was brought into my heart, into my life. Then I got divorced, and that emptiness was brought into my children's life. And if they don't come to this place right here and say there is but one God and I love that God above all other things, God promises to show mercy, to take away that iniquity and give you a chance to stand on His righteousness and give you a chance to save your future generations. But it starts with a simple thing. We must, as men, stand up and do the right things to follow these commandments. And he says, you shall, in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, what's that mean, taking his name in vain? Does that mean using the dirty word GD, you know? No, it's deeper than that. How about when you just call out Jesus' name for no particular reason? Jiminy Christmas! Well, hey, you just took the Lord's name in vain. All right? You called on God for no particular reason. Okay, and what do your children see when you do that? Well, Dad uses God's name just for a curse word or for a byword. I see him using God's name in vain all the time. And it really doesn't matter because he's doing okay. You know, he's doing okay, but no. It is planting a seed of sin inside of your children's life that they will not be held guiltless. And it comes from the dad's first. It comes from the father's first. You know, when your child says that because he comes home from a public school and he says that, what are we supposed to do? Well, when you lay down and when you rise up, he says, you teach the righteousness of God. You bring your child beside you and say, son, dude, that's not the way to talk. God says that we ought not do that. And it's not because I say that we ought not do it. The Word of God says that we ought not do it. But if we as men have not lived up to that standard, then it's worthless to the kids. Because they're going to take it like, oh yeah, you say it, but you don't live it. Guys, we got to tighten up. We're living in the last days. We don't have many generations left. I do not want my children to die and go to hell. You know, I don't want them to see to be the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You won't be guiltless. Oh, man. Ooh. Wow. That's scary to me. He talks about observing the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, for the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Excuse me. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you do. Okay? And he says, remember when you were slaves in Egypt. Remember before you knew the Lord, you worked every single day trying to get ahead. Did it work? No, it didn't work for me. Man, I tried that work yourself to death plan. All I did is get dead. You know, dead tired. Man, I worked myself, you know, 60 hours a week, 7 days, 60 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, you're working day and night, night and day, making that money, grabbing the gusto, man. And my kids saw that, and they built a horrible work habit. Well, one of them did. The other one has the other side of the work habit, which is just as horrible. I'm going to lay around and let the world feed me. Anyhow, I love you boys, if you're listening. it says, honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord God has given you. Kids, this is for you. Even if you don't understand what your folks are doing, I don't understand, Dad. Why did you tell me I can't play Atari? No, not Atari. What's the new one? Pong. Huh? PlayStation. You can't play Space PlayStation. What's that one that they travel around with? It's about that big. DS. Yeah. You can't play your DS 7 days a week. One day a week, you've got to break it. Yeah. Dad's break it. Snap. One day a week, you got to lay off of it. You can't play these things all the time. Okay? One day a week, you got to make it holy. You got to set it apart. Is it bad to play PlayStation or DS? Not necessarily bad. But when it becomes God in your life, then it's a sin before the Lord. You shall have no gods before me, including your mobile texting station. Whatever that is. Yeah, thumb talking. You know, that kind of stuff. Texting. Yeah. Now, all you kids, you know what I'm talking about. God wants to make you live long. He wants you to have a long life, but it starts with honoring your father and mother, even if you don't understand why they say you've got to clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. I like walking on dirty laundry to get to my bed. You know, well, you got to clean it because your mom told you to clean it. You know, I don't want to rake the lawn. Too bad. You know, I don't want to feed you. You know, I really don't. I want to save the money. I could put that into something different. I could pay my tithe instead of feeding you. No, whatever. I'm sorry. That was off the wall. But anyhow, you know, just do what your parents tell you to. They're not doing it to hurt you. You know, they're not doing it to kill you. They're not doing it to take anything away from you. They're doing it to bless you, that you can have a work ethic. Now, when you get married, your husband doesn't tell you, clean my room. No, it's or your wife, you know, you can be a responsible person, but that responsibility, learning to be obedient to your parents, is what brings you into obedience as an adult. You know, obeying the law. Thou shalt not murder. That is probably one of the most misread commandments in the Word of God. Everybody says, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. No, it doesn't. That's not what it says. It doesn't say kill there, does it? Do you read kill there? K, as far as I know, kill starts with K. This word starts with an M. K-I-L-L is only four letters. This is murder. A lot more letters, murder. Murdering means that you go and take a man's life innocently. Jesus said that if you slander a man, you've murdered him. If you talk bad about somebody, you're just like, might as well take a knife and stick it in him, cut his throat, you know, because you've murdered him outside. You know, the Bible says, you shall not murder. That means, is abortion, is that killing or murdering? That's murdering. Killing is when you go to war, all right, and you've got to fight, or you got to stand up and you fight for your family, guys. You stand up and you say, all right, you come into this house, I'm going to take you out, boy. I'm going to kill you. You ain't touching my wife. You ain't touching my children because they belong to God. And I will stand here and I'll give my life for the thing that God has given me. And then you have the right to defend yourself unto the point of death. And I pray that it would be the death of the guy that's coming at you, because you're standing in the gap between the world and your family. And you've got the right to defend yourself. But it doesn't say that you've got the right to jump in your car and go down the sidewalk splatting people. That's murder. Or you got the right to kill a baby in the womb. That's murder. Okay, there's a difference between killing and murdering. Killing can have some righteousness in it. Murder is never righteous. It's never God's way. You shall not commit adultery. Well, why should you not commit adultery? Does God cheat on you? Okay, you're called the bride of Christ. Does He ever go out and He just go chasing other stuff? You know, like a wild animal? No. He said, don't commit adultery, not just because it's wrong, but because I don't do adultery on you. This is my attributes. I don't murder people. God doesn't murder people. He may take you home, you know. Remember that no man ever truly dies. Now that's going to blow your mind, isn't it? You are an eternal being. You're either going to be eternally in heaven or you're going to be eternally in hell. You're only stuck on this plane, this life, for a short time, maybe 60, 80, 100 years, you know, at the most, our days, 100 years. In the millennial reign, you'll live 1,000 years, you know, but still, you're going to die, you know, but that's not murder. That just means time's up, you know, time to go home. God doesn't murder anybody. He doesn't do that. And so He says, since I don't murder nobody, you don't murder nobody. He's saying, since I don't commit adultery, you don't commit adultery. God says, I don't steal, so you don't steal. Dad, you're supposed to tell this to your kids. You're supposed to bring your children up this way. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God doesn't do that against you, does He? He doesn't tell somebody else something that's wrong about you. He doesn't bear false witness to you. Then you ought not be doing it, and you ought to be teaching your children not to do it. Not because you said don't do it, but because of the Word of God. God says He doesn't do it. This is an attribute of mine. I never bear false witness. That's what God says. And if God says that, then you ought to say that. Then you ought to be able to do that. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Wow. Dads, how's that work for you? Okay. God said, if I was thirsty or hungry, I would not ask you for nothing. God said that in the Psalms. Hey, I don't care. You're thirsty, you're hungry. What, you think I'm going to come to you? I'm not coming to you. You got nothing I want. The earth and the fullness is mine. If I wanted a drink, I'd drain the seas dry. You know, God can do that. He's dig, get a big straw, slurp it up, you know. He's God. And if He wanted to, He could. If He needed to, He could. He wouldn't have. He doesn't covet anything you have. So since He doesn't covet, why should you covet? Should it matter if your neighbor has a newer lawnmower than you, or a newer car than you, or a better house than you, or more things that ruin his children's mind than you have? DS. The newest, latest finger talking thingy. You know? That's coveting. That's desiring something better. My Atari isn't good enough anymore. I've got to have Xbox. I've got to have PlayStation. You're coveting. Everything you see on the TV commercials, driving a Cadillac is more than just turning on your car, but does your car turn you on? Right? Remember that commercial? It was out there not long ago. It made me sick to my stomach. Why? Because it teaches you to covet. The car that you have, although it has 90,000 miles on it, does it still crank and run? Praise God! I got two trucks. Both of them are over 200,000 miles. They're rust buckets. But do they crank and get me from here to there? Yes, they do. Praise God for that. I don't want a new blank. You know? I do want to move to Caledonia. And God's going to see to that. But anyhow, but I'm not coveting somebody else's something. I don't want it from someone else. God says, don't covet because He doesn't covet. He doesn't want your male servant, your female servant, your ox, which would be your Camaro, your donkey, your Corvette, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, don't want any stuff like that. Desperate housewives. Why doesn't my wife look like that woman on TV? Because that woman on TV ain't real. Okay, catch it. TV. It ain't real. Okay? Shouldn't want that kind of stuff. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or what you see on Desperate Housewives. That's a lie. Don't covet that stuff. Don't want something that isn't real. These words God spoke to all the assembly in the mountain of the midst of the fire and the cloud, the thick darkness, and with a loud voice. And He added, no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and He gave them to me. He added no more. So I ain't going to say nothing else. You know, I can't add no more to it. It's God's Word. You know, either you're going to believe it and follow it, you're going to teach it diligently to your children, or your children are going to live in a curse. Okay? You teach it. You teach it. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It ain't my responsibility to teach your kids. Dads, it's your responsibility. Stand up. Be a man. Gird yourself like a man. You take the Word of God. You take it's Ephesians, I think, chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit. The armor of God. And you put it on. And you teach your children how to put it on. You're going to be held accountable. I ain't. Not for your kids. I'll be held accountable for y'all. I'm held accountable for my kids. But thanks be to the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sin. You know, I don't know if this was a good sounding message or if it was a bad sounding message. I don't know what it did to your life. I hope that it encouraged you to really be the man that God has called you to be the parent that God has called you to be the child that God's called you to be. I don't know what it is that God has talked to you, but I want you to listen to the Lord. I'm going to sing a closing song. I'm going to do it in a cappella. I just want y'all, don't want you to sing with me. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to listen to the things that God has spoken to you. I'm going to sing this. I want y'all to just listen to what the Lord says. Don't even listen to me so much as I'm doing this. This is a time of prayer, and I want you to get right with God. I want you to be where God would have you to be and to listen to the things that God is listening to you and to make a decision what's more valuable to you, the things of the world or the things of God. What is it that means the most to you?
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. For He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead me than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Dear Father, I pray, Lord God, that we as men, as leaders of our families, whether men or women, the spiritual heads of our home, Father, for I pray that we would desire your commandments, the 10 commandments that teach us to love you more than any other thing. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would lead us into a relationship with Jesus Christ that would make it more real and more personal and more purpose-driven than any other thing that this world affords today. Father, I pray that you would move mighty through your Spirit and that you would touch these young people here today, the young men and the young women, that they would make up their minds at this age to rather have you than anything that this world would ever supply them. Than the newest of cars or the best of education or the biggest sporting trophy or whatever this world is calling them to, that to have a relationship with you, Father, is more important than anything that this world can offer. Because everything that this world will offer is to be burned up with a heat where the elements of this world will be melted away and there's nothing that's going to be left that this world has ever offered. And the only thing that will stand out is pure gold or pure silver or the things that we would rather have than the stuff that the world provides. Father, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to move against this crowd or in this crowd, touching hearts and bringing people to a right understanding of who you are. Father, we love you. And we submit our lives to you. And we ask, Lord God, that you would multiply our heart to a lost and dying world, to love the way that you love, and to die the way that you did, freely pouring out your life to another less worthy than you. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.